The devil with such wrath knows he has to change his strategy. And the strategy is this. I'm going after their very faith. I'm going after their homes, their marriages. I'm going to try to paralyze every spiritual man and woman on the face of the earth.
There's something in you that says, I can do more. This just can't be it. There's something in you. There's a calling on your life. But I got a saying, when life knocks you down, try and land on your back, because if you can look up, you can get up. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has entered the heart of mankind what's in store for you if you challenge yourself, if you persist and persevere.
Because real lions like to hunt. They love the process just as much as they love the prize. And some of y'all just want to score. You don't like the process. You're not in love with the process.
Well, good evening, everyone. This is Cole Davis with the Lions Path Radio Show. Thank you for joining us here Wednesday, February 20th, 2019. And I'm going to tell you, I am punch drunk from the road. We're going to press in. I have gone from Friday morning, I left Kansas to fly to Tampa, Florida. I left at 17 degrees here. I flew and landed there. It was 77. And then basically did the opposite on the way back. It was 80 and then it was 20. So my body is really racked right now. But hey, you know what? We're going to press on. I prayed before this, Father, do not let my weary flesh affect your message tonight. Because when he handed it to me, I knew it was an important one. And it's something that I believe that we as Hebrews definitely need to refocus, if I may be so bold to say. We definitely need to have this come back in the forefront of our minds. It's on that note that I want to make sure that we put out there. OnThatDay.org is our website. There, something that's becoming very abundantly clear is it's getting much more difficult for me to do my full-time job and this ministry at the same time. Now, one of those things is going to lose, and it ain't going to be the ministry. So if you would prayerfully consider supporting us on a monthly basis or just one-time donation, goes to things like we went through this last weekend. You guys donated, and I do have a good report for you that the lady that we went to help, who asked for help, that you all supported us in, she told me that I could officially tell you that it was a success and a victory of the power of Yeshua in deliverance and in healing. And so, folks, that's what we're here to do. That's On That Day Ministries in a nutshell. You know, and why expend all that energy on one person? Well, that's what the Father does for every single one of us. That's what he goes after. The ones he goes after, the ones that wander away. And so I am very grateful that you all helped and that you all contributed. It was a great time, I'll tell you. And then I want to thank Pastor David Jones for allowing me to speak at Ruach Ministries International last Friday night. That teaching is actually on our YouTube channel, youtube.com/onthatday. And it's right here on our Facebook page if you're interested. The name of the teaching is The Posture of Fear and the Posture of Authority. And it's something that I touched on a couple months back about the boogeymen and all that kind of stuff that we build up in our minds and build up in our hearts. And I can tell you that it was one of those messages that I walked away feeling as though the Father had really used it. I mean, it was one of those things where you say a couple things as a speaker. Well, I can't do that anymore because I just condemned it, or I just said, well, we need to be doing this. Well, hey, I need to be doing it too. And tonight's kind of one of those messages as well where we need to refocus on quite a few things, I believe, especially this time of year. A couple of announcements beforehand. United in Worship is our next event that we're going to participate in. That's March 8th and 9th in Fort Mill, South Carolina. That is with Matthew Vanderels' congregation, and that registration is open. And then we have another one in Atlanta, Georgia, May 10th through 11th. And that is, all the information is on unitedinworship.org, and please go register. I think it's going to be a powerful time. You know, I think it's going to be tremendous. Myself, I'm a little biased though, because I'm a fan of many of the men, and I'm looking forward to hearing some of the men I have not heard yet speak at this. And then, gentlemen, we are filling up. I'm pleased to report that we are filling up for Godly Men of Valor, Texas, Lindale, Texas, okay? March 15th, 7:45 a.m. through March 16th at 5 p.m. Come ready to be active on the first day. Come ready to be repentant, and come ready to be filled on the next day, on the March 16th. GMVevents.com to register for that event. We are filling up, and we are getting close to the deadline for registration. So please don't hesitate. Get your money in there. Get your heart where your treasure is, and everything like that. That's a great deal, $150, room and board. We do need some donations on top of that to continue the ministry, you know. But as far as your food and room and board taken care of, which you would be paying for anyways outside of that, it's a good deal. So like I said, I'm a little road weary. It was one of those weekends where we stayed up way too late having great fellowship. We stayed up way too late doing ministry. We stayed up way too late and got up too early to go visit people. And we had a powerful, powerful weekend. But I will tell you that I'm gonna pray here in a second that my weariness does not affect the message tonight. And the biggest thing that I'm really grateful for is I'm really grateful for the deliverance the Father's doing in my own life right now. I don't know about the rest of you, but last few months even has been a great time of sifting for me and having to lean into Him and having to trust Him in so many different ways. And I believe it's training me for so much. And I do believe, as I've heard people's stories out there, He's doing the same for many of you. And the adversary may be coming against you, whoever it may be, brothers and sisters, there may be tension, there may be toxicity, there may be all these things surrounding you. Keep in mind, every single one of those things, even though the Father does not want those things in your life, He will use them for the good of those who believe. So don't let good tension go to waste. Go lean into the Father, okay? Let's go to the Father in prayer before this message, because I definitely need it, and I pray that you all are ready for this. Father in heaven, we just offer up this message to you. I pray that you give me a supernatural shot of energy. I pray that you fill in the gaps and spaces with what you need there to be. We pray that you would have this message go out, and may there be a refocusing, a relying, an understanding, a realignment, even more so with your word and with the testimonies we all have. And we pray that you would just be here with us all, Father. And we praise you and bless you in Yeshua's name. Amen and amen. Okay, I got to put my notes up here, and then you all kind of disappear, which is the way I like it. That way I'm not distracted. All right. So there, I think that was my supernatural shot of energy right there. So we have spring feast coming up. And one that kind of gets swallowed up by the others is probably in light of the disciples of Yeshua, probably the most significant piece, if you will. I believe that, as far as I can tell, and I have not heard everybody, of course, and I'm speaking very generally, I'm going to give you guys something I'm not used to giving, which is the benefit of the doubt, but at the same time, I'm going to say that I do not hear many Hebrew teachers speak on this subject specifically. And when the Father told me to speak on this tonight, I was shocked at how little I think about it. So maybe I'm projecting, maybe not. But the Feast of First Fruits, Leviticus 23, 9 through 14, is coming up quickly. And Leviticus 23, 9 through 14 says this: Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, When you enter the land which I am going to give you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring in the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before Yah for you to be accepted. On the day after the Shabbat, the priest shall wave it. Now, on the day when you wave the sheaf, you shall offer a male lamb 1 year old without defect for a burnt offering to Yah. Its grain offering shall then be 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, an offering by fire to the Lord for a soothing aroma, with its drink offering, a fourth of a hin of wine, until you have brought in the offering of your God or your Elohim. You shall eat neither bread nor roasted grain nor new growth. It is to be a perpetual statute throughout your generations in all your dwelling places. You know what's interesting about that feast. Something when I came into Toro, you know, you got Passover, you got unleavened bread, you got Sukkot, you got Teruah. They all have these, which is a testament to how the Father works. They all have these natural things, these tangible examples, these physical examples that we can all follow, that we can all grab a hold of. Okay, what's the Feast of Trumpets? Okay, there's trumpets. So I need a trumpet. I need a shofar. I need the silver trumpets, whatever it is, whatever you choose to use. And I'm just going, okay, I can grasp that. Isn't it amazing how the Father works? But what's interesting about the Feast of First Fruits is that is a holiday or a feast that is completely up to the priest to carry out. I mean, we bring in our first fruits, we bring in our offering, the first harvest of the year, a portion of it. And what's remarkable about that is if the first portion is good, the whole harvest is good. If the first portion is not good, then the whole harvest is not good. So how does that relate to Yeshua? We see Yeshua become our Passover lamb. We see the sin and everything that we have, the leavening being taken out of our homes. How does that relate? I think many of us struggle with the first fruits because there's nothing for us to do, if you will. There's nothing for us to do, and that kind of bothers me in a way, but then it also reassures me. It reassures me because it lets me know that the work of my redemption has nothing to do with me. When Yeshua died on the cross, Matthew 27, verse 50 through 53 said this. I find this really awesome. And Yeshua cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom into two. And the earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs were opened and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many. When first fruits happens, according to men like Alfred Edersheim and his study of the temple, kind of a foundational teaching about the first century temple, it says that the priest goes out and marks out a certain portion of the harvest, cuts it, and takes it up to the temple to be presented. I believe our Messiah, being that high priest, marked out a certain portion of the field and took a certain select few as examples of that resurrection to wave it before the Heavenly Father on the Feast of First Fruits. Brothers and sisters, something that jumped out at me today as I was doing the study and putting it together was this. Hebrews, whoever you are out there, whatever you want to call yourselves, I believe we're missing, as far as I can tell, an essential, foundational, undeniable piece of our faith as we are gathering in knowledge about the Torah, as we are gathering, you know, biblical knowledge, as we are working through our salvation with fear and trembling. We cannot be people or a generation that forgets that our Messiah was resurrected. We cannot be a people that forgets that the one thing Yeshua did, many miracles. The one thing he did that no other human being had ever come close to, and I do believe he's more than a human being, trust me. One thing he did that nobody else in the history of man had ever done was wield the power of life and death in his hand and be resurrected by the Holy Spirit. Many people were healed. Many people were brought back. But he overcame death for the whole entire world. Matthew 22:29-33, Yeshua answered and said to them, "You are mistaken, not understanding the scriptures nor the power of Elohim. For in the resurrection," he's answering the question about shall men and women be married in the end. "For in the resurrection they shall neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven. But regarding the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by Elohim? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. When the crowds heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. What was astonishing about that was the fact that he had already demonstrated that the belief, the faith of Abraham, the covenant between him, Isaac, and Jacob brought life. He's not the God of the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. You know what's interesting is when you really look at, we have Shavuot coming up. We have so many of these great days. We have so many of these things coming up. What did the apostles preach? What did they bring to the people about Yeshua? Many of us are bringing Torah, and it does need to be restored. It does. Many of them are preaching the death of Yeshua and the blood of Yeshua. Very powerful things. But Acts 4, 1 through 3 says this. As they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them. These are the apostles. Being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Yeshua the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. My brothers and sisters, here is an example of what the apostles were leading with was the resurrection of the dead. In an age where people were fighting amongst themselves, if that could even happen, they led with that, and for that they were arrested here in Acts 4. And what's amazing is Acts 4, as they're describing the community, the believers in Yeshua, the men who had walked with him, the men who had performed miracles in his name, all these people, all these men, all these witnesses, Acts 4:33, as they're living together, as it talks about how their structured community works, it says this in the midst of that in Acts 4, verse 33, and with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Yeshua, and great grace was upon them all. Brothers and sisters, we definitely as Hebrews, need to have the message of the resurrection of Yeshua further toward the tip of our tongues. Would you agree? Because the examples of the followers of the Messiah did not lead with Torah. They did not even lead with his death and crucifixion. They led with his resurrection. They led with how Yeshua was already victorious, and he was offering people a share in that victory. How would our teachings change if we weren't looking for the next conspiracy, we weren't looking for the next bit of Bible knowledge and exerting it over one another, but we all shared in the unbelievable power of the resurrection of Yeshua. In Acts 17, there was something that Paul brought to this group. And there were, folks, if this is not us in our day, Acts 17, verse 17 through 19. So he was reasoning, this is Paul. So Paul was reasoning in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be present. And also some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers, these men aren't even believers, who were conversing with him. And some were saying, what would this idle babbler wish to say? While others, he seems to be a proclaimer of strange deities, because he was preaching Yeshua and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to Areopagus, saying, may we know that what this new teaching is, which you are proclaiming. Speaking about the resurrection opened the doors for ministry. Isn't that an amazing, amazing promise? Father, I love that you took us here tonight. Thank you. Thank you, Father. Father, we can look at, you know, guys, we can look at everything we don't have, but I can tell you right now, I think that we need to refocus on what we're not saying and what we're not proclaiming to people, because it is a tremendous victory. You know, on the Lions path, we talk a lot about the things that trip us up, the stumbling blocks, the pain, the things we need to repent of, the parts of us that we need to bring to be regenerated, and the parts of us that we wish that we didn't have. We don't do what we want to do, and we do what we don't want to do. And, you know, and we talk a lot about the struggles and the strife. And brothers, tonight, we just simply need to focus on the victory. Because without this bit, and I'll show this to you in scripture here in a minute, without this bit of the scriptures, without this bit of understanding, it is pointless to keep Torah. It is pointless to do anything we're doing without speaking of the resurrection. If you want to really hear what Paul wants to say, 1 Corinthians 15, of course, is all about the resurrection. And I pulled this portion out because there's something that we have to understand here about this, and something I believe Paul is speaking of here. 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 19. Now, if Messiah is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Messiah has been raised. And if Messiah has not been raised, then our teaching is in vain. Your faith also is in vain. Let me put this a different way. I heard a sermon years ago from a chaplain that I worked for in the Army, and he preached the, you know, this shows you how far we've come. I was in the chapel on Easter Sunday, and he got up and said this. He said, quote, "If you do not believe," and I'm going to use his language and his words because it's still true for us, "if you do not believe that Jesus rose from the dead, you are not a Christian." Brothers and sisters, I want to extend this to you now, that if you believe that this word is true today and you do not believe that Yeshua rose from the dead, I don't know what you're doing here. Brothers and sisters, our Messiah lives. Our King lives. Verse 15, "Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of Elohim, because we testified against Elohim that he raised Messiah, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Messiah has been raised. And if Messiah has not been raised, your faith is worthless." I did it again. He's saying it again. "You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Messiah have perished. If we have hoped in Messiah in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied." Brothers and sisters, the peace of our walk, of our faith, of our message, of everything that we are, hinges not on the death of the Passover lamb, although that provided us the substitution. What justified us was the resurrection, the feast of first fruits, the rising up of something new, the rising up of a new creature. Revelation 1, 17 through 18, Yeshua says this about himself to John, and this is John saying this in 17 and 18. "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead." Now, keep in mind, I love the way Leonard Ravenhill says this. This is John, who had walked with him, talked with him, was the favored apostle, was the one who had rested his head on the bosom of Yeshua at the Last Supper, and he fell at his feet as though dead when he saw Yeshua. "But he laid his right hand on me, saying, 'Fear not, I am the first and the last, and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades.'" Brothers and sisters, grab a hold of the resurrection tonight and do not let go. We're going to talk some more about it when we come back from the break, but we are a people who has been made alive in, you know, from death and our sins by the blood of Messiah and his resurrection. He opened the door to life everlasting. We'll be back in a few minutes. Hey, welcome back to the Lion's Path. Thank you for joining us this evening. Foundational piece of who we are as the Messiah's people, as the sheep in his fold, is with us right now. We're talking about this tonight, how we need to not ever forget and probably bring to the forefront of our message to the world the resurrection, because that's, as we established in the first half, is what the apostles did, that's what Yeshua himself did after he rose, and that's how he presented himself to John when he appeared to him in Revelation right before we went to the break. So why are we talking about this? And, you know, the lion's path is one of those things where we're talking about sins we need to overcome, demons we need to overcome, strongholds we need to overcome. And we always say through the blood of Yeshua. And I have to repent a little bit about that, because something that I missed, and the reason I'm correcting a lot of what I'm saying tonight is this, is because it says just as much that we overcome through his resurrection. All the things that we struggle with, all of these human elements of us, this is my opinion, and I noticed a huge difference in myself when this happened to me. I was walking for a long time, keeping Torah, the faith of Yeshua, teaching, everything. There was a piece of me that was still breathing. There was a piece of me that was still living from the old man. And it wasn't until that piece of me died and I offered it up to be burned up on the altar, in whatever form it takes, through prayer and everything like that, I will believe that, I believe them, sorry. I believe that many of us still have a piece of our old man still alive. We have not yet quite died to ourselves yet. We have not yet given our whole bodies, our whole beings. We have not fully embraced a new life and a new identity and a new start in Yeshua. And I believe the adversary has a good part in that, where he's constantly coming at us with painful things of the past. But if Yeshua can overcome death and has given us all things, we can overcome so much of what we deal with within ourselves every day. I believe that we are continuing, as John says in 1 John 3, we are continuing to purify ourselves. John 14, Yeshua says, "Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live." I think many times we forget what a gift eternal life is going to be and what it is, the gift that it is. The gift that eternal life is that we dwell in the presence of the Father, dwell under the kingship of Yeshua, with the light of the Holy Spirit shining on us forever. I believe that so many of us forget the rewards of doing that and not the fellowship with him. That's my personal opinion. But it's interesting that I'm not really sure where to go with this next verse, and I pray the Father gives me what I need to say to his people. Romans 6:5 says this, "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." You know, the disciples looked at life a little differently than we do. It's amazing to me when I read their words, what I personally hold on to in this age and what they were so eager to get rid of and so eager to take. The things I avoid, they ran toward. They ran toward pain and suffering and discomfort for the kingdom's sake. And me and my flesh and maybe my softness and the comfort of my own home and the comfort of my life, I tend to run away from that just inherently. And maybe I'm seeing that I'm asking for the wrong things. I wonder if that is the line between disciple and apostle. Because a disciple is one who's a student of, an apostle is one who walks in the pattern of. Romans 10, verse 9, because if you can, you know, I'm going to back up here. We say a lot of things about the believer's prayer and about how we are not saved by saying some magic words and all these type of things. However, the scripture does say this, but I think we are missing. I definitely was missing a piece of this. Romans 10:9, because if you confess with your mouth that Yeshua is Messiah and believe in your heart that Elohim raised him from the dead, you will be saved. See, the key there is the salvation rests not on whether you believe he died for you as much as do you believe that he was raised from the dead. That's an essential piece that we have to grab a hold of. Brothers and sisters, we are people who have been resurrected spiritually. We long for the day that we're resurrected into new bodies. You know, for so long, I went to Bible college, and you take eschatology, which is study of the end times, and you take these end times classes, you take Daniel and Revelation, and I can tell you, especially with us, we're too busy arguing and studying how it happens and how it's going to happen rather than marveling that it's going to happen. That is the part that we are missing in this. So we talk a lot about pain and healing on the show, and we talk about strongholds and lies. And every single one of those themes and ideas rests on the fact that Yeshua died and rose again. The fact that we have parts of us that must die and we must have them rise again without that as new creations. One of my favorite quotes by Leonard Ravenhill is, "We always bring our sins to the foot of the cross, but very few people actually get on the cross." It's a tremendous difference. One is asking for absolution. The other one's asking for regeneration and transformation. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 14 says this, "And Elohim raised the Lord Yeshua and will also raise us up by his power." This year, I pray that the first fruits gets the, especially among those who are confessing all of the things that the Passover lamb is, everything Yeshua is and was to us, and who he's going to be in our world. First fruits has to have the prominence, the reverence that it deserves, especially among the people of Yeshua. Romans 6, verse 4, right before Romans 6, verse 5, obviously, where we've been united. "We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Yeshua, just as Messiah was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." Deliverance is not about getting rid of demons, overcoming lies and strongholds. It is about bringing someone to Yeshua for them to die so that they can walk in newness of life. That has to be the message of us, or we will perish. 5 years ago, I did a teaching. I mean, it's been a long time now. We've reached over 50,000, 58,000 views on YouTube of this short word that I did 5 years ago. I've officially made $1.50 from YouTube off this, so big money. Understand that the Hebrew roots, if it doesn't get its focus back, will fail. It is actively failing. And I believe that because we have forgotten the power of the resurrection, we have forgotten about the newness of life, and we're trying to keep Torah with that same flesh that we were wrestling with in the church, we have now just adopted a new doctrine and a healthy dose. This is going to sound judgmental, but I think if we really look within and look at ourselves as a whole, and a healthy dose of self-righteousness to go along with it, because something's been revealed to us, our behavior's changed while our heart hasn't. If this doesn't apply to you, then forget what I'm saying anything, but I pray that this word is convicting you. Brothers and sisters, we are people who are here because of the resurrection of Yeshua. He called us to share in that resurrection. I'm going to read Romans 6, verse 4 again, and 6, 5. "We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Messiah was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Praise Yah. Like I said, we talk so much about resurrection of the dead in the last day. You know, however it pans out, however the Father orchestrates it, however he moves it, however he pours it out on the earth, I pray that you and I are part of it. Luke 24, 6 through 7, the greatest statement I believe an angel has ever delivered, the greatest bit of good news an angel has ever delivered to any human being on this planet was in these two verses. He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and crucified, and on the third day rise. If Peter made the most profound, faith-filled statement in the entire scripture when Yeshua asked, "Who do people say that I am? Who do you say that I am? You are the Messiah, the Son of the living Elohim." This here is the greatest news ever delivered by an angel in the history of the scriptures. He is not here, but has risen. See, when we start to feel defeated, when we start to feel as though the enemy's winning, we are buying into a lie, and he is causing us to forget who we are and how we came to faith. He may be right in that we may not have come fully into faith, because if we do not believe that Yeshua actually rose from the dead, if we are not using that as part of our testimony against him, I believe that we are using an incomplete testimony. Because the whole reason that any of us can claim to be who we say we are is because Yeshua rose from the dead. And when we confess that, he becomes the high priest, as Hebrews 4, I believe it is, or Hebrews 3, the high priest of our confession. See, defeat in that spiritual realm is not something that should ever cross our lips. When Yeshua has, we are following in the pattern of the greatest single feat anybody has ever done through the Holy Spirit. Romans 6, 8 through 11 says this: "Now if we have died with Messiah, we believe that we also will live with him. We know that Messiah, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to Elohim. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to Elohim in Messiah Yeshua." I will say this, my brothers, is that these are the foundations that my faith was built on when I was in the church. The Father brought me out of that and brought me in to Torah, brought me into the fullness of his word, praise Yah, and I am grateful that he did. But it is upon these foundations the Father led with this victory of Yeshua overcoming sin in the grave, and that is how I came to faith in the Messiah. My brothers and sisters, let's follow that same example, my Hebrew brothers. Let us not lead with how sinful the world is, but how mighty and powerful Yeshua is to overcome death and sin and the grave. I believe we have our approach to the world backwards. Well, Cole, you know, God started with Genesis, but I'm watching the men who knew the Torah going to the Greeks, and he's going to the Greeks according to Paul. He's going to people who've never heard the Torah or the scriptures at all. He's still leading with the resurrection of Yeshua. Try it. See what happens. Many people reach out for healing. And many people, you know, there are many people who, I believe, hold the idea of healing the body loosely. Healing is part of our walk. Praying for healing and laying out of hands on one another, praying for that healing, praying and interceding on behalf of those who are suffering, physically, emotionally, mentally, whatever it may be. And we, you know, I believe far too many of us kind of pray like Martha does here in John 11, 23 through 27. After her brother died, it says this, Yeshua said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." See, Martha was going, "Yeah, I know. And I'll see him one day." The healing is not for today. The resurrection is not for today. It is for whenever God says. Whenever Elohim says, that's the day. But Yeshua said to her in verse 25, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world." It was on that faith, on that testimony, with that prophecy, with that powerful word, this woman in mourning at the foot of her brother's grave, with the tomb rolled shut, offered that to Yeshua. And Yeshua stretched out his hand, and her brother was resurrected. A prophecy of his own death and his own resurrection. See, the resurrection is for today. Many of us have parts of us that are dead. Many of us have parts of us that we have felt numb to. Many of us have parts of us that we struggle with, and we constantly are giving in to temptation, whether it be to anger or lust or anything. And we, far too few times, if you will, pray for that piece of us. Father, we pray in the power of the resurrection, in the fullness and the newness of life, I pray that you kill that piece of me and resurrect it new and whole. To pray that that could happen daily. But if we fear doing that on that, dare I say, slight level, how are we going to go pray for our brothers and sisters to be resurrected? Even if we're praying for them to become spiritually resurrected, if we're praying for healing for them, if we don't have enough faith to do it for the one who we live with the most closely, ourselves, how are we going to do it for another human being? "And you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Of course, we long for the day of the resurrection. We long for the day that Yeshua returned, especially in these murderous times where falsehood is spreading. Father, we pray that you would come send your son soon. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of Elohim, and the dead in Messiah will rise first." In Daniel 12, 2, "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." Brothers and sisters, if nothing else, the resurrection needs to be our source of hope in these dark times. You have to decide for yourself this evening, this coming soon Passover season. Do you believe it or do you not? Do you believe it or do you not? And if it is so contingent that you do believe it, how are you empowering it? How are you walking in that? What is the condition of your heart in light of that? Are we constantly in agreement with the adversary that life is hopeless, meaningless, our life will be nothing but pain? Or are we believing in his resurrection, that he came so that we could have life, life more abundantly? Romans 6, 4 through 7. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Messiah was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Why is the resurrection so important? And here's why. Romans 4, 25. Who was, meaning Yeshua, delivered up for our trespasses. His death took care of our sin. But his resurrection, he was raised up for our justification. See, what was done on the execution stake, what was done on Passover, was not completed until first fruits. First fruits, we believe the year that he died and rose again, would have been the end of those 3 days and three nights, just as Jonah was in the belly of the whale. He was delivered up for our trespasses and raised up for our justification. The arguing among us about the theology and arguing among us about everything that we have come to know, and we're trying to figure this doctrine thing out, and we're trying to figure out what we believe and all these type of things, I beg you just to stop for a season this year arguing and just marvel in astonishment of the power of the resurrection of Yeshua, the power of the Father's deliverance of Israel from their sin, from the bondage of the adversary. Let's lay it behind our arguing just for a year and see what changes. And once again, my brothers and sisters, Philippians 3, 7 through 11. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as a loss for the sake of Messiah. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Messiah Yeshua, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Messiah and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own delivered or derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Messiah, the righteousness which comes from Elohim on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, in order that I might attain to the resurrection from the dead. All of these things that we're doing in Torah are wonderful. They do not replace the blood and the resurrection. And you only grab a hold of the resurrection through faith. That's it. That's it. Do you believe? There's a poem, a short poem I found by a man named John of Damascus, which I thought was very interesting. It starts with, "The day of resurrection, earth tell it out abroad, the Passover of gladness, the Passover of God, from death to life eternal, from this world to the sky, our Messiah hath brought us over with hymns of victory. Now let the heavens be joyful, let the earth her song begin, let the round world keep triumph and all that is therein, let all things seen and unseen their notes in gladness blend, for Messiah the Lord has risen, our joy that hath no end."